What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Kevin. Yeah, as the hymn says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That washes away our sins. We're just like everybody else otherwise, right? Yeah, but we can have the forgiveness that comes because of what God did for us. He sent his son to die in our place. And so we take this bread together. Lord Jesus, we remember again, right? The body that went to that cross for us. And so today, as you've asked us to, we remember you. Amen. And then you know he also took that cup and the blood of the new covenant, right? The blood shed for us so that we might be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for the blood. What can wash away my sins? I can try as I might. I can ask some priest or minister or rabbi or imam or someone to pour water on me, I suppose. But Lord, it's only by your blood. Only by your blood. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. His blood shed for you. Okay, I don't want to freak anybody out. Okay? But you ever get one of those moments where you think to yourself, I think the Lord wants me to do something here. I've never heard his voice audibly or anything like that. But I was asking Michael and Diane because they worked so hard to make this happen, and I was going to share it in my sermon, and I'll make reference to it when I'm done, but you know, I'm just thinking, no, as I look over the folks here gathered, and I don't know who's out on Zoom today, I wanted to make sure you saw this. It's only like 3 minutes long. And, okay, maybe I'll just quickly, because we're gonna talk about, I mean, today is the day of prayer for the persecuted church. All around the world, people are even killed because they want to follow Jesus. Here in Canada, you tell your neighbor, I want to follow Jesus, and they go, yeah, okay, you know, whatever works for you. But Christ has done this for our benefit, okay? And, all right, we're going to be looking at Philippians again, right? This book all about joy. And remember how we spelled joy last Sunday, right? Jesus and others and you, J-O-Y. And we put Jesus first, and then other people before us, and then ourselves. And God has a purpose, and God can make anything good out of our lives, no matter how we've messed them up or how someone else has messed them up for us. And I wanted to just share this video, and I don't even remember how I found it. I was just looking for stuff, you know, every week you try and figure out, what do I tell these people this week? And then, you know, and so then I saw this, and I went, oh, this is it. And there is something that people have called the Charlie Kirk effect. Okay? She'll explain it a little bit. But especially down in the United States of America, they say that U.S. church attendance has gone up 15%. Bible sales are surging. And this woman, this young woman named Amelia Grace, I just wanted to make sure everybody saw this. It's not long, but Michael, if you wouldn't mind sharing that.
I don't know if anybody else is feeling it, but there has been this huge spiritual shift since the death of Charlie Kirk. Now, let me be very clear when I say I had no idea who this man was until the assassination. And for whatever reason, I have just been like absolutely mourning this death, like as if I knew him. I turned away from God and pretty much stopped believing in everything altogether when I was about 17 years old. I am 28 now, and I am happy to say that I have recently found my way back. Let me be very clear when I say that it was not Charlie Kirk's death itself that brought me back to God, but the pure, just evil that I have been seeing surrounding it. I keep seeing all of these quotes saying that if you feel this deeply about a man's death that you didn't know, it's because in your soul somewhere, you knew that he was a brother in Christ. And I think that somewhere in my soul, because of this, I just felt this pull that I can't explain, to just like, to come back to God. I can't explain it. I didn't agree with everything that he said, but the way that he spoke about God and religion and Jesus, something just, it spoke to me. I am happy to say that I have gotten my first Bible. I am giving my life to Jesus. I am coming back to my roots. And yeah, I'm really excited to be starting this journey. I cannot prove to anybody that God exists, but what I can prove is that evil exists, and that right there is proof enough for me. And really, I want to thank God for being so patient with me and for being with me this entire time, knowing that I would come back to him. Spiritual shift since the death of Charlie Kirk. Now, let me be very clear when I say I had no idea who this man was until the assassination. And for whatever reason, I have just been like absolutely mourning this death, like as if I knew him. I turned away from God and pretty much stopped believing in everything altogether when I was about 17 years old. I am 28 now, and I am happy to say that I have recently found my way back. Let me be very clear when I say that it was not Charlie Kirk's death itself that brought me back to God, but the pure just evil that I have been seeing surrounding it. I keep seeing all of these quotes saying that if you feel this deeply about a man's death that you didn't know, it's because in your soul somewhere, you knew that he was a brother in Christ. And I think that somewhere in my soul, because of this, I just felt this pull that I can't explain, to just like, to come back to God. I can't explain it. I didn't agree with everything that he said, but the way that he spoke about God and religion and Jesus, it spoke to me. I am happy to say that I have gotten my first Bible. I am giving my life to Jesus. I am coming back to my roots. And yeah, I'm really excited to be starting this journey. I cannot prove to anybody that God exists, but what I can prove is that evil exists, and that right there is proof enough for me. And really, I want to thank God for being so patient with me, and for being with me this entire time, knowing that I would come back to him.
Wow, quite the story, eh? And we'll get into more when we get to our message this morning. God bless you all. Some of you might remember the name Madeline Murray O'Hare. And Ms. O'Hare was a very active, an activist atheist back in the United States. And it was actually she that got the American Supreme Court, or whatever it is, to abolish prayer in public schools. So this is going back like to the early 1960s. But I was thinking when I was watching that video, and as that young woman said, you know, I can't explain everything. By the way, neither can I. But she said, but I know evil exists. And you know, Madeline Murray O'Hare, her son, became a Christian, much to her disappointment. And he actually ended up becoming a Baptist minister. I remember reading his autobiography, and his testimony was the very same thing. He said, okay, there's got to be a God, because I've certainly seen Satan. I've certainly seen evil in the world. There's got to be a source of good. So that's why we do what we do here. We let people know there is a source of good in the world today, and you can have him right in your own heart. Amen. Well, a very good morning to everybody here. We will continue our sermon series on Philippians, and we have that slide. Yes, joy from Jesus to you. And this was where I was going to play that video of that young woman here, but I just felt led to share it with you earlier. But thank you both to Diane and Michael. That took a lot of work to get that where we could play it this morning. And so I really appreciate that. Now, if you have a Bible with you, you'll want to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we'll pick up where we left off. We'll be starting in verse 12. And I'll just read a few verses here to get us started. Now, I mentioned last Sunday, Paul is writing this letter while he is incarcerated in a first century Roman prison. Right? Those were more like dungeons, really. And yet, as I said last week, the Greek words for joy and rejoice show up a lot in these four brief chapters. And so this morning, we're going to see a little more of what it was that motivated Paul to be able to write this way in spite of some very difficult circumstances he was going through. So first, just Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He said, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You ever watch one of those prison movies or something? The first question they ask you is, hey, what are you in here for? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Huh? And you got a chance to explain it, even to the prisoners and to the guards, because they didn't have a great life either. And this is so important, verse 14. And notice it's the word because, not in spite of. He says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, we never wish such things for anybody, right? Any follower of Jesus, or even people who don't want to follow Jesus. I mean, I hope you all have a great life and all totally free from persecution. But sometimes, and something happens when a fellow believer is persecuted in some way because of the stand they take for believing in Jesus, it strengthens the faith of others. And as I mentioned, God has a purpose. And it'll be something for someone else's benefit, not for yours necessarily. And probably in ways you'll never find out. But if you should go through some form of persecution, if you're currently going through some kind of a struggle, you know, because you've taken a stand for Jesus, it will likely be for another person's benefit other than your own, that someone will look to you and think, ah, this must be important. I want to follow Jesus too. And as I mentioned, and as that young woman said, you know, she hadn't even heard of Charlie Kirk. And she said, I didn't agree with everything he said. But so many people thought, wait, this is wrong. I mean, you should be allowed to express your opinion. And especially in our day and age now, I don't know. It just seems so, well, we talk about cancel culture, but we cancel people sometimes with a firearm. Charlie Kirk once said that if he had to be remembered for anything after his death, he would choose to be remembered for his faith. And really, through no plan of his own, that's happening. Others, like that young lady, are finding their faith and the courage to share it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you saw that woman just as I did, right? Just covered. She has a sleeve of tattoos, right? I just hope that she gets welcomed into communities of Christians, because I think more and more people like her are going to start coming. And church attendance back up, Bible sales are surging. Who knows how long it will last? Now, some of you are old enough to remember 1956. I won't ask. I see a few hands nodding. Okay, no. Nope. Barely. Yeah, I was born that year. Mark was already here on the earth when I was born, but that's all right. No. But some of you who were born back in those days, wait, this is serious. No, as some of you were born back in those days, and you will know the names, Jim Elliot. Oh, yeah, some people shaking their heads, yeah. Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian. In fact, there was a used bookstore a number of years ago, and they had an old copy of the Time magazine that was done back in the 1950s, an entire article. And not so much on these men's lives, the article was on their deaths. A news flash alerted the world that five men were missing. The date was Monday, January 9th, 1956. And this team of Christian missionaries, they were trying to make peaceful contact with an infamous warring tribe in Ecuador. And after they failed to make a scheduled radio call back home, a search party later confirmed all five of them were murdered. But some of you will also know that's not the end of the story. Within 2 years of their deaths, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, some of you have maybe even read some books written by Elizabeth Elliot, and Nate Saint's sister, they actually went back. They returned to that camp on the Kuraray River. And starting with those two young women, a friendly and lasting contact was made with a group known as the Wawadonis. Wawadonis. There was a name, what was the name they had back in the 50s for them? There was a different name, but they realized it wasn't exactly accurate. They're known as the Wawadoni tribe. And the work of translating the Bible in their language began. And one by one, the men who committed the murders became believers in this one who sent these missionaries to reach them. Steve Saint, he spent much of his childhood among the Wawadonis, despite the fact they killed his father. Steve became an adopted son of the tribe and eventually took his own family to live for a time among them. And the painful arrival of the gospel among the very violent group of people worked a miracle of transformation. But that wasn't the only miracle, because for several years after that tragedy, there were thousands of Christians who said they looked back to that terrible day in 1956 as the turning point in their lives. Some of you remember Chuck Swindoll? I love Chuck Swindoll. He's in his 90s now. But he said, yeah, that really caused me to realize I want to serve the Lord. And I read the article in the Voice of the Martyrs website, and it said the places of service vacated by those men have been filled many times over by young men and women moved and motivated by their selfless sacrifice. And the effects are still being felt, you know, 70 years later. Now, it isn't always through persecution and suffering. No, no. Oftentimes, it's just you. sharing something about this Jesus that you follow with somebody else. Okay, you got to be really cautious when you do what I'm about to do here. We do not want to put any person on some kind of pedestal, right? We all have feet of clay. There's only one way off a pedestal, by the way, and that's down. But, all right, I'm like everybody else here. I was disappointed. I really thought the Blue Jays were going to win last night. But anyway, since so many of us are caught up in Blue Jay fever, I also thought, hey, wait a second. Maybe you've seen pictures like this online. There he is. Yeah, Vladimir Guerrero, Vladdy. For me, Jesus Christ is everything. I read the Bible before every game when I wake up. I pray and read the Bible before bed. The man they call Vladdy, and he's been quite vocal about his faith in Jesus, you know? And so others here in Canada, you know, especially, hey, I can find a bit of encouragement. Maybe I can share what I believe too. And anyway, don't put Vladdy on a pedestal. No. Now, you may have noticed every time Guerrero stepped up to the plate, did you see him writing something in the sand with his bat? Mm-hmm, yeah. He writes the name Dios, D-I-O-S, in the dirt. It's the Spanish word for God. Now, I don't know if God... Does God care who wins the World Series? I'm not sure. Right? Because there's people on the Dodger team who are going, Lord, we want to win, you know. But I was thinking of the commercial. Maybe you saw it during the replays. Rodgers kept playing it. Now, okay, they showed one of, you know, Springer's dingers, right? But then they kept showing that picture of Vladimir Guerrero, I think it was him, right? Kneeling on the ground and thanking God. Oh, and I just noticed it last night, the picture they had in there. What was his name? Bassett.
Isaiah 41:10,
written in ink on his hat. Good, Mark's got it.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with all my righteous hand.
Amen. 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 And of course, it goes beyond whether God answers their prayers to win a game, doesn't it? But he's going to be there to help us. And so more and more people, just, you know, not, you don't want to be annoying to people, right? You don't want to be in their face. But just live your life for Christ and don't be afraid if people notice it. Because it will make a difference in their lives, and they may not even tell you why. Okay, since we're in a church, let's get back to Philippians. Thank you, Mark. Paul said that it was because of what he was going through. Not in spite of, but he said what he was going through. He said most, now not all, but apparently in his case it was the majority. The people who wanted to be more serious about following Christ, they became more confident in the Lord and even dared all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And he goes on to say here in Philippians 1, starting at verse 15, and I should warn you, Diane, if something comes to my mind, I may just pause through some of this stuff, but just want to read, starting here in Philippians 1, verse 15. Okay, and he says, yeah, it's true. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You know, it's like, you're going to follow this jailbird? Did you know he also believes in the pre-trib rapture? Did you know that he's an Arminianist and not a Calvinist? Like, you know, people just pick out all this stuff about us. Especially when we're down, that's when you usually kick somebody, isn't it? So it was happening in Paul's case. But look at verse 18. What does he say? What does it matter? Huh? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Hey, they're talking about Jesus. And because of this, I rejoice, yes. And I will continue to rejoice. For I know, and catch these two things, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, history tells us Paul was probably delivered from the Roman prison, maybe after a couple of years. But Paul doesn't have a crystal ball, right? He doesn't know that in the year AD 67, he's going to die. His life will be ended. But as best as he knows, while I'm here, I'm hoping, right? No. And I eagerly expect and hope that I'll in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I was trying to remember now. I think it was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from the 1800s. But there was some persecution. So we were talking about the persecuted church today. There was some terrible persecution, and people stood up for Jesus, even though it cost them their lives. And somebody said, "Mr. Moody, do you think you could do that?" And he said, "I don't know. But I pray that should such a time happen, that God would also give me the grace to be able to stand up to it." And Paul's kind of saying the same thing. I hope that I'm not going to be ashamed. I hope I have sufficient courage. So now, as always, Christ is going to be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then we get that well-known verse, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And I want to just say it really quickly here, especially in this day and age that we live here in Canada. Paul did not have a death wish, right? "Oh, I just wish I could die so I could be with Jesus." No, it's not that. And you know, we live in a day and age now where more and more people will have medical assistance in dying, right, here in Canada. And by the way, I can't judge anybody who chooses that. I don't know. I'm not walking in their shoes. I don't know what they're going through. But I pray that I would have sufficient courage. I don't know. Will I get a diagnosis like my cousin John got? I don't know. But I pray that I will have courage and grace to leave this world when God says it's time to leave this world. You understand what I'm saying there? So he doesn't have a death wish. And he realizes right now, you know, it's kind of more necessary for me. And again, why? Because of me? No. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And again, it's not in a worship sort of a way that we idolize Paul, but he's just hoping that maybe I'll also be an encouragement to you folks who are going through all kinds of different things. So it's not to put himself on any kind of a pedestal, but in order for Christ to be glorified, may what I'm enduring have some kind of good effect for other people. Now, I was thinking about this the other day recently, and I was sharing it with somebody. I don't know why I was thinking of this. I was driving the car the other day. All right, it's not a premonition that I know of. And I see Mary is here this morning still. You got the baby in your arms, good. Well, I started wondering, should I be asking for this next Bible verse to be put on my tombstone someday? Again, not planning that anytime soon. I may have even shared this before. The verse is Romans 8:28. You know this verse, but let's put it up here anyway to remind us. I have become convinced that this verse is the story of my life. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And I was chatting with a fellow one time. He's a great preacher, funny as all get out. But he was also very learned in the Bible. He was actually a professor of New Testament theology, I think at some Bible college down in Philadelphia. Because I said, you know, in some translations, that's worded a bit differently. And he said, oh, yeah, that's a hard verse to translate. So in some translations, it says, yeah, in all things, God works for the good, those who love him. Others translate it as, God works all things together for good. Right? We're not sure how to translate that. But we often leave out the last few words of this verse. First of all, the promise is for those who love him, who have been called according to, well, first of all, those who love him, so those who are followers of Jesus, and, did you catch that last part, who have been called according to his purpose. That's the hard one because, you know, he doesn't ask our opinion when he wants to do something that we did not ask him for. He doesn't ask our permission. When we come to Christ, okay, this you won't hear this anywhere except at Generations Community Church. Well, no, you'll hear this in other places. I'm not that smart, but when we come to Christ, we give up our rights. Ooh, yeah, yeah. What? You ever think about that? What? That's a crazy statement to make, especially here in Canada. What? Give up our rights? No, are you crazy? I won't give up my rights to anybody. And you know, nobody will say it, but some people won't even give up their rights before God. I know God wants this or wants that. No, I'm doing it my way. But as Paul says it elsewhere, we who are followers of Jesus, we're not our own. I think it might be 1 Corinthians 6, but I'm not sure. But anyway, he says, you were bought with a price. And we remembered it this morning. It was the blood of Christ. You were bought with that. Right? Remember, joy, Jesus, and others, and you. And so as I did last week when I realized there's just so much good stuff in this little letter. We'll see if we can get through it before the year is over, but let me just finish by reading these last verses. And by the way, that J-O-Y, Jesus and others and you, remember that song, that kid's song, right? What a wonderful way to spell joy, Jesus and others and you, in the heart of each girl and each boy, yada-da-da. But there's a lot of truth in it, but it's not easy. And I will not tell you that I have this all together. I won't tell you that, but I'm working on it, and I hope you are too. And so for your benefit in mind, Paul says this as we close off chapter 1. He says, whatever happens, all right? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. All right, we don't wish that on anybody, right? But we have a hope that goes beyond this world. And when we live for Christ, and when we die for Christ in a way that causes someone to go, wow, I really thought they'd cave. No, it's a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And as he says, and that by God, only by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I think there's an extra reward for those who suffer, don't you? Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Oh, trust me, some days I wish everything was different. I wish it was all different, but the struggle is real, right? Suffering for Christ, it's actually something granted to us. And so we hold in high esteem those who suffer or give their lives in the service of Christ. And so may we all find the strength and encouragement. And part of that will come through the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it will come through God's provision of the Holy Spirit. And that together will help us to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. We are not home yet.